Well, we are longing to hear that glorious sound. Praise God. Hopefully, today's message will help us prepare for that event. I want to turn to the second chapter of Revelation. Revelation 2. And we will begin with verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Our subject today is being faithful. And as we read here in verse 10, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We know that this is Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna. This was a very elite church. There was not one point of blame or criticism pronounced against them at all. They are the same quality and type of church as that at Philadelphia. Smyrna represents that blameless company of people who will be known as the bride of Christ. And they are the ones who die in the Lord, or they go by way of the grave. The Philadelphia saints tell us of that same assembly, that same quality of people, but they are translated and go to glory without dying. We are desperately hoping to be among that particular company. But I want to notice today that the letter to the Smyrna saints was written and the admonitions are given to them while they are yet alive. And thus these same things apply unto us. The testimony that they had is a testimony that you and I must also have. The admonition, the exhortation that God gave to them, that Jesus forwarded to them. Indeed, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That admonition applies unto us. We must be faithful the remainder of our lives if we would qualify for that crown of life. I want to point out here that the crown of life does not just mean living forever. A person gets that the moment they believe. The crown of life means we reign with Jesus during that glorious period of the millennium. Reigning with Christ conjointly, as we see from Romans 8. There are many examples of people who have been faithful down through the years. Moses is called faithful in all my house. Hezekiah was a man who was faithful before Jehovah his God. We read of faithful Abraham. Nehemiah was a faithful man, but he left a man by the name of Hananiah in charge of Jerusalem in his absence. And he said that Hananiah was faithful and feared God above many. We know that Paul was surely a faithful vessel to the charge that God had given unto him. And then Paul called on Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he exhorted him to commit the gospel to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithfulness is set throughout the Scripture for us. The source of faithfulness is also something we must see multiple times. God is called faithful. We read of Jesus and His name, His very name is true and faithful. That simply means that any faithfulness that we have, that we enjoy, that we are able to accomplish is directly because of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't get it on our own. It's because of what God has implanted within us. There are, in fact, many ways to be faithful. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul mentions faithfulness, and that in regard to stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If we are going to be the steward that God intends for us to be, we must be found faithful. There are many ways of being a faithful steward or many things that we might be called on to be a steward over. So many times when people think of stewardship, they think of money, and that is absolutely right. Jesus said in Luke 16:11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," or money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" I want to notice that God has made every one of us a steward of money. All of us. And He intends that every one of us should be faithful in these money matters. Sometimes people think that when they have given the tithe to the Lord, then they have met their obligation of faithfulness. But that's really not the truth. We are to realize that all of our money belongs to God. We don't have anything of our own. We don't take it to ourselves. We are only stewards of God's money. And we really must ask ourselves from time to time, how am I spending God's money? Am I being a faithful steward and spending it as God sees fit? We have witnessed over the years many, many people that have gotten into a financial difficulty or a financial crisis. And some people go from month to month with one crisis right after another. They're always in need. And when these things keep recurring, it is a good opportunity for us to ask ourselves the question, did God give me the money to meet this obligation, and did I spend it on something else? We find that happens again and again and again. God has promised to faithfully meet our needs, and we know that God is faithful. So what's wrong when certain needs are not met? The problem is very often that people have spent money on that which they wanted and not that which they needed. We must separate the difference. There may be things in our lives we can and must do without. The world may think that they are a need, but with food and food raiment therewith be content. That's what the scripture says. And so there are many of the previous generations that have grown up with nothing anywhere close to what is called need in our world. We must ascertain the difference between want and need. God will satisfy the need. He will give us the money to meet the obligations that we have, but we have to be faithful in spending it where God said to spend it. Here is an absolute fact insofar as want is concerned. One can never make enough money to satisfy the wants or the desires of the flesh. There's not enough money in the whole world to accomplish that. And so God has promised to meet our needs, and indeed He does. So the faithful steward, once again, must determine, he must make the difference between the want and the need. And then these same principles apply to the fact that we are all stewards of time. God has given every one of us certain time, and it is to be spent where God says to spend it. Scripture tells us to redeem the time, and faithful stewards are those who will make their time count. When we go to work, it is a job that God gave to us. We need to account for the time and do the job faithfully that God gave us to do. The reason for that is because that our time is to be spent in pleasing the Lord. We are to do our job, even though we may have a natural boss. We are to do everything as unto the Lord, as trying to please the Lord, because that's what we're doing. It is God's time, and we must indeed faithfully give it to Him as pleasing Him. It is imperative for us to account for our time, to be good stewards of our time, to be where God intends us to be at the time He intends for us to be there. We can't waste God's time. We must redeem that time for what He says we should do. The fact is that a good and a faithful steward requires discipline regardless of the stewardship. I thought of David, and I've seen it so many times in my life down through the years. If people are spending time where they shouldn't be spending it, more often than not, they're going to get in trouble. If David had spent his time at the battle rather than with Bathsheba, he wouldn't have got into the trouble that he did. And that same thing is repeated over and over again. I've warned young people over and over down through the years. If you are supposed to be at a certain spot at a certain time, and you violate the wishes of your parents in being there, you are going to get into trouble. And I will stick with that. All of us must be accountable that we are where God wants us to be at any particular time. There are a multitude of things over which God has made us stewards. But I just want to enlarge today on the context that Paul brings out here in this chapter. Because the fact of the matter is, every one of us also are to be stewards of the gospel. We are not speaking here just of those who have an official place, speaking from a pulpit or something like that. God holds every one of us accountable as to how faithful we are to the gospel. And so we want to see some of these principles, so to speak, that we have in our lives today. And so Paul speaks of being a good steward of the mystery, faithful to the mystery, the stewardship of the gospel. As we read in verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mystery. Every one of us must take that challenge, so to speak. It is required then in those stewards that a man be found faithful. I want to see at this point that being full of faith or having great faith and being faithful are really not the same thing. We find out that real faithfulness demands that we be dedicated and motivated, indeed controlled by divine love. Great faith is wonderful. We are supposed to have great faith. But I want to notice what Paul said about it. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the text well. 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul said, though I have all faith. You know what a mouthful all faith is? That covers a spectrum wider than we can even begin to imagine. Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, I want to point out that no such statement is ever made concerning the man that is faithful. He is never counted as worthless or as nothing because he's faithful. And so he says that indeed, if I have all faith, but I have not love. Love must be the controlling factor in our lives, and love is the controlling factor in a faithful man. It means he's dedicated. It means he has the incentive. It means, of course, that he is constantly moved by the love of God, dedication unto the Lord to do what he does. I want to see today that being full of faith and being faithful must be embodied in the same person. Let us go to the 6th chapter of Acts. I'm sure there are many examples of these same thing throughout the scripture, but one man brings it out so beautifully that I want to see today. And so in the 6th chapter of Acts, in verse 3 we read, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The business that they were talking about is actually the stewardship of waiting on tables. In the early church, they had all things common. And so everyone was being served at the tables, and some people were being overlooked. And so there were those that said, now, we are preaching the gospel, we're teaching and all of these different things. We don't have time to attend to this ministry of seeing to it that everyone is fed. And so we want to have seven men that will be appointed over this business. Now you will notice that even though this was rather a menial task, it was extremely important, and there were very special men that were chosen to do it. We have seen it again and again and again. There are no useless members in the body. People might think what I do is unimportant. That's not true. If God gives us a certain stewardship, it's important, and we must take it as such. And so notice the type of men that were chosen in order to wait tables. They had to be of honest report. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost, and they had to be full of wisdom. They found such men. They did indeed find seven of them, but one of them is singled out. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He was the first one. He was the one that stood out to everybody. And he was a man full of faith. This is a man that had all faith, but I can guarantee you he was motivated by divine love, as the Apostle Paul says. He did not come to naught. He was a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and then they list all of these others. Verse 8. And Stephen, once again, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There are some very interesting principles of stewardship in Matthew 25. It's a wonderful chapter to study. And one of those principles is that to him who hath shall be given. If we are faithful with what God gives us initially, he will give us more. Here's a real good example of that principle. Stephen was chosen to wait on tables, but God expanded his ministry tremendously. And this man began, as God began to open the doors for him, and a man's gift maketh room for him. We find out that Stephen began to manifest great power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was a faithful steward that God could depend on and God could trust with anything he gave to him. And Stephen was faithful to it. You will notice, however, in verse 9, though, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not talking about the cold potato that he brought to them. They were disputing about the message that he was faithful to deliver. This man was faithful to the gospel. And they began to dispute with him. I'll tell you today, if we are going to be faithful in the stewardship of the gospel of Christ, we will meet some opposition. It will happen every time. And we must be those who are faithful to stay the course and stand up and indeed account for what God has given unto us. You will notice, they were simply, in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't disprove him. They couldn't disqualify him. And so they called in others in order to try and stop him. They suborned other men and they told lies against him and things of this nature. But remember it well, God is always faithful. If we are faithful unto God, he will defend us. And he did defend Stephen. Verse 15. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, that is on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. God showed forth his own glory in this faithful man. And he will do exactly the same thing in our lives. We continue with chapter 7. And we are not going to read the first 53 verses. But it is a sermon that he delivered unto these rather wicked and ungodly men, because he was a faithful steward of the gospel, and it didn't make any difference the opposition they brought against him. He would still be this faithful man. And here is where we find out that Stephen was literally faithful unto death. He was full of faith. We've read it twice. We've seen it exhibited and manifested in his life. But he was also faithful unto death. And so we find out, as we go on down here to these next verses, verse 55. Well, let's read verse 54. Here's their reaction to Stephen's message. We read, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and laid there, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell on his feet. Stephen, a man faithful unto death. He would not, did not, could not compromise. He was faithful under the stewardship that God had committed unto his hand. I want to close with 2 Timothy, the second chapter, where Paul mentions some of these, just somewhat of a summation of these things which we have seen this morning. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul exhorts his son Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so Timothy was to commit this message to faithful men, even men like unto Stephen. But I want to emphasize verse 3. Thou, therefore, Timothy, because you are responsible for committing this message, this gospel to faithful men, here is what you must do. Timothy, if you are going to commit this to others, he's saying you have to be the faithful minister also. You have to be the one that sets the example before them. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want to notice the terms that are used here, because the term of a soldier indicates one who is dedicated, one who is committed, one who will be faithful to carry out orders, one who is faithful to the stewardship that has been committed unto him. We notice further in verse 4 that a soldier is, of course, a disciplined individual. And a man that is faithful absolutely must be disciplined in his own life. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. It is our love of God that will make us those faithful, dedicated soldiers doing one thing, wanting and trying to please God, please him who called us to this stewardship. Verse 5, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. striving lawfully means that we must have the discipline. We must indeed engage in the rules, the standards, the principles of a faithful man. And when we do, and we are faithful unto death, we too will be rewarded with a crown of life. And we too reign with